When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him.
Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight.
That's when you show who you really are and your place in God's family. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If you work to bring peace,"
Jesus said, "be blessed.
This is the blessed life."
Produced. Next week, we're going to see one with everybody together, one right after the other. We're going to hear the entire blessed. It's going to be good. I love hearing families read scripture. I tell you, there's something sacred about that. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will have a conversation today. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for those in this room who are lifelong members. Thank you for those who have stepped in here for the very first time. Lord, thank you for giving us the chance to worship together in community. Not because we all believe the same or we think alike or we have the same likes and dislikes, but because you are our focus. We come to worship you and we worship you together. Thank you for giving us this chance and this opportunity. Help us today as we listen, as we engage with your word, and I pray that you would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning. Okay, so last week I wanted to say thank you for Russell for preaching and for talking to us about the pure in heart. I love this series. The pure in heart, that's a very difficult, it's a very difficult beatitude. A lot of times we think it's kind of innocuous. Oh yeah, you just have to be pure. Well, it's a lot more than that, as Russell pointed out. And I wanted to say thank you to him, because there are some things that I've been thinking about that he brought up that has really made me stop and think about how I treat other people. You know, it's funny. Whenever we're in church family, in our regular family, sometimes it doesn't matter how long you've gone to a church. It doesn't matter how long you've known somebody, how many meals you've shared with people. When something is said, or when someone does something that we do not like or agree with, our first reaction is usually not to give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, our first reaction is not to think, well, surely they didn't mean it that way, or I know them, and I know that they didn't mean to offend me. They're not just waking up to offend me. We usually don't go there first. I mean, oftentimes, we fall back on our fear, don't we? And our insecurities, and we assume that one person or the other want the worst for us. This happens all the time. It's part of church. And it's also why Jesus mentions this in his lesson, this lesson of the Beatitudes. He knows that we are not going to be able to be righteous until we have a pure heart. And for us to become pure in heart, we have to be purified. And that happens through the blood and Jesus Christ on the cross. And it continues through the Spirit's work in us each and every day. To be pure in heart means we don't choose to be offended. To be pure in heart means that we don't choose to think that others are out to get us. It means that we don't choose to think that others are trying to hurt us with their words or actions. And I say choose because, as Russell pointed out last week, pure in heart is not about being naive. It's about choosing to see others through the lens of Jesus. This leads right into what we're talking about this week. So thank you, Russell, for that. Best sermon yet, Russell. He hates it when I say that. And Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." It follows closely with the pure in heart, because it's very difficult to make peace if we continue to see the worst in other people. So last year we had an entire series on this, and if you want to go back and listen to it, you can go online or download the MP3 or watch the video. There's about 6 or 7 lessons on being a peacemaker. And if you have any conversation or ideas, please find me. I love to talk about this. So today I hope to find and present a little different idea about this. Usually we focus on the conflict side. Today we're going to focus on the peace side, what peace really is. So let's go ahead and go with what we already know about peace. And I'll start right here because it's already up. Peace is not the absence of conflict. You remember, just because there's no conflict, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's peaceful. Okay, so peace is not the absence of conflict. And if you think this is wrong, look around you. We are in one of the most affluent places in Texas, in the country, and there are still people who have everything they could ever want. They are in no conflict with anyone, but they do not have peace. It's not the absence of conflict. John 16:33, Jesus said this to his apostles. He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Trouble will come, but Jesus said you can still have peace. The second thing we know is this: conflict is not sin. Now, is all conflict could be a result of sin? Yes. But is all conflict sinful? No, it is not. When we get 350 people together in one room who have different ideas, different ways of doing things, different ways of looking at Scripture, when we have people who have come up from different backgrounds, we're going to have some disagreements about something. But does that mean we're in sin? Of course not. Not at all. Conflicts are simply an opportunity to work through a problem. And even more, conflict gives us a chance to make our relationships better by finding a healthy way through the problem to resolution. Resolution means making things better. And by resolution, I don't mean that one person wins an argument and the other one loses. And I don't mean that resolution means that we run away because we can't express ourselves adequately. We don't have the words to say, or we're too afraid to say anything, so we just run away, and therefore we win. I'm not talking about winning and losing when I talk about resolution. Now, the third aspect of peace that we know of is about unity. When it comes to the church family, a lot of times we say that we cannot have peace unless we have unity. And usually what we mean by unity is that everybody thinks the same, everybody talks the same, looks the same, acts the same. That's not true. Unity is not sameness. We don't have to all be alike to be unified. We don't all have to think alike to be together on something. Unity is brought about it's not whenever we make somebody think a particular way. Unity is brought about when we come together regardless of our differences, and we choose to walk forward together. Ephesians 5:21, if you remember, it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submission is huge in the body of Christ. Submission, mutual submission, brings about peace. So this is what we already know about conflict. But what do we know about peace? Let's focus for a moment about peace. I'm sure you've heard this before, but I'm going to go a little deeper into this word, this concept. It's shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. It's what they say when they greet someone. It is what they say when they leave someone. And the idea is peace to you. But it's more than just peace. It is about wholeness. It is about, go back one, please. It is about wholeness. It is about completeness, being complete. And so whenever they say shalom, they say, "I hope you have wholeness. I hope you are complete." And now there's another form of the word, which is shalem, which means to make right, which means to restore, to reconcile. And the idea that when something is broken, we can make it whole again. Shalom, this peace, it's a key concept in Scripture. And it has everything to do with helping those people who are fractured. So there's a story in Mark chapter 5 of a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. Okay, she has been outside of community. If you know what happens in this Jewish culture, if you are bleeding, if you have got a health issue, then you're sinful. and you're not going to be invited into the inner workings of the temple, of conversations about righteousness. You're not going to be included in that crowd. So what happens is this woman for 12 years, through no fault of her own, has been excluded from community. She has no real friends to speak of. She may have family and a few women who may be around her, but I tell you, for the most part, she is alone. And so when Jesus comes around, she has no other options but to go to him and touch his robe. She wants to be healed. And when she does it, power goes out of him. He says, "Who touched me in this crowd of people?" She comes to him, humble and afraid. And Jesus looks at her and he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." Now you think, oh great, a miracle story. No, 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 much more is going on here. If you look at what he says in Luke, it says, "Daughter of Abraham." He's bringing this woman back into spiritual community. He's calling her a daughter of Abraham, calling her one of us, one of the Jews, one of the righteous ones. He's bringing her into community, and he's saying, "Go in peace, be whole. You are healed now. You are part of your community. You are now no longer fractured. You are whole." Jesus didn't just heal her. He made her whole again. He forgave her sins. One other story in Luke chapter 7. They're at Simon's house, a righteous man, and a woman comes in. Everyone knows that she is a woman of ill repute. And she comes in and she has a big jar of perfume. And she goes to Jesus and she is weeping. And she falls at his feet, pours the perfume on him, and she washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And everyone knows she is an immoral woman. I wonder, how did some of them know that? Everyone knew, and Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say to themselves, "How? Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Whatever had kept you from feeling as if you were whole and complete, Jesus says, "I give it back to you. You are whole again. Sins gone. You are whole and complete. Shalom is yours." No one else offered these women anything except contempt and condemnation. When I think about these two stories, a lot of times I try to identify with these people who are looking for help and wholeness and completeness. But what I find is that sometimes I more identify with the people in the crowd. And then I have to ask myself, well, if I'm a person in the crowd, what am I offering people? When they see me, what am I offering people? Am I offering them peace, wholeness, completeness? Or am I offering them the opposite of wholeness? What is the opposite of wholeness? I would say it's division. I would say the opposite of peace and wholeness and completeness is division and fracture. Do we offer peace or do we offer division? See, making peace is not about ensuring that there's no fighting anymore or conflict. Peace is about paying attention to other people and helping them realize there is repair available for their fractured and broken lives. And how do we do this? We do this through encouragement. We do this through attention. Just like what Justin was saying. Everything, every scenario Justin was talking about with these kids had to do with personal attention, personal contact. Notice there's no emails flying around with these kids in all caps. I wonder, are all caps emails completing or divisive? I've seen a few of those. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says this, "Live at peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. And make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." I wonder if wholeness and peace is not made through encouragement. I wonder if it's not made through patience, waiting for each other, striving to do good for each other. When's the last time you strove to do good for someone? Some of you are really good at that. Others of us may have a hard time getting past our own needs to strive for the good of someone else. See, there are people all around us who are broken. They're fractured. There are broken people, broken families, broken church families. How many broken church families have you seen or known about or been a part of? And how does that happen? How do the people of God get to the point where we're okay with division? I think it's much too common these days for people to let their anger and frustration cause division. We don't mean to do it. No one wakes up and says, I'm going to cause division today. It doesn't happen that way. Sometimes we think our ideas are best, or they're right, more right than someone else's ideas. We think that unity should mean sameness, and those who don't believe like us are wrong, and slowly we start to divide people into different camps, different sides. I don't think we mean to do it. Sometimes division starts with whisper campaigns, little this stuff going on in the dark and not in the light. I've been there. I've seen the result of what words can do to a congregation. The family of God should be concerned with one another. But sadly, I think sometimes we are more concerned with what goes wrong in a worship service than what goes right. We're more concerned with other people's motives than we are with our own. We're more concerned with other people hearing us than we are listening to them. So if God is about peace and wholeness, then Satan is about fear and division. And I think division and fear will keep us, regardless of who we are, from finding wholeness. Shalom. Peace. So Jesus says this to his disciples in John 14. I love this. He says this, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." See, the world gives peace differently. When the world gives peace, it may mean fighting will stop for a little while. You give peace a chance. Make sure that no more wars, no more fighting. But they usually crop back up, don't they? The world says peace is temporary, but Jesus is different. He's different. He does not give as the world gives. He gives us something more. Not just a calm in the storm. He gives us wholeness, knowing that regardless if there's a storm or not, we can be calm. So I love this. This is Zechariah. He's singing a song about his son, John the Baptist, and he's speaking a blessing over him. And he declares something about John the Baptist, which I think is quite interesting. He says this, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." This is Luke 1. "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." I love that. Go back really quick. "To guide our feet into the path of peace." What keeps us from showing others the pathway to peace? Can we be people who offer peace to others? And how did Jesus do that? He offered us peace through the sacrificing of his body and his blood. What if we woke up every morning and we said, "I'm going to sacrifice my body for someone today. I'm going to sacrifice my blood for someone today. I'm going to sacrifice my desires." How would that shape us? How would that help us be more evangelistic? How would that help us reach people where they are and speak the gospel to people? Would we be willing to be harmed, to endure harm physically, emotionally, so that someone else could know peace? Would we be willing to endure a little irritation now and then so that someone else could find wholeness and purpose? Could we do this at home, at work, at church? Walter Brueggemann says this, "If Christians are called to be peacemakers, then congregations are called to be places of peace and agents of peace." See, peacemaking is more about stopping conflict. It's going one step further and offering resolution, reconciliation, wholeness. Because peacemaking, in the basic sense of the word, is not about us. It's about you. Making peace with you. God's given us wholeness, right? We get to offer that to others. He's giving us the ability to make wholeness out of fractured lives through His Spirit. So what do we offer others? Do we offer them peace? Or do we offer something more self-centered? In Colombia, Christians face difficult persecution. There was a really bad stretch there for a while, and people were dying left and right. One of the pastors says this, "In a world of despair, we are people of hope, because in a country where crucifixion happens every day, we are a people of resurrection. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Children know their Father. They know that resurrection, the children of God know that resurrection is coming. And Jesus said that despite the trouble, we could be whole no matter what. No matter if somebody hurts us or somebody offends us, the peace of Jesus has been left here. It's been given to us. We've been given wholeness. And we don't make peace as the world makes peace. We offer something better. Can we offer that? Because when we do, we exhibit the very character and nature of God. We begin to look like God. We begin to talk like Him, to act like Him. We begin to live like Him. This is hard, but it doesn't make sense to make peace with someone who wants the worst for us. It doesn't make sense to offer somebody wholeness when they want to get us, when they want to make us pay or hurt. But we offer it anyway. As we said a few weeks ago, remember, hurting people hurt people. I encourage you this week to realize our status as children of God and what that entails. My challenge to you this week, whether you're young, whether you're old, is be a person who makes peace, to offer shalom, not a person who causes division, but let your words be words of peace this week and wholeness, encouraging, lifting one another up. And as the Beatitudes say, be merciful. Have a pure heart. Choose to see the best in others so that we may offer peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. In a moment, Skip's going to come up and we're going to pray over our requests today. But right after, I'm going to have all of our children and all of our educators come up and we're going to say a blessing over them and pray, because these are the ones who are going to be in the middle of difficult moments this year and are going to have to figure out how to make peace and offer completeness, because there's a lot of people who do not have it. Fields are ripe for harvest. Can we offer peace?